I'm going to ask an interest in all your prayers as we try to bring a message this morning. Again, I am so thankful for our visitors this morning. We really appreciate everyone that's made their way to be here. We've got some that are traveling and some that are out, and we want to remember them also. This time of year is always difficult, and as I talk to various preachers that I know, they go through the same thing as they've got families out, and on vacation, and so it kind of makes the crowd sometimes up and down. But we just pray for safe journeys and for everyone to be able to spend some quality time with their families during these vacation times. But we do want to try to bring a message this morning. I'm going to take a scripture reading out of the book of Exodus, in the 33rd chapter. And the title of my message this morning is Measuring the Measureless God. Measuring the Measureless God. Beginning at about the 11th verse of the 33rd chapter, Moses has written and said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses didn't want to go unless God went with him. He said, For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face shall not be seen. Now that's a passage of conversation that Moses had with God. Moses, as it tells us, was one that God talked to as a friend, face to face. And you know, we're pretty open with our friends, and we come into their presence, and we have conversations with them. And I believe that certainly Moses had direct conversations with God, but Moses wanted to see God. Now, that's an impossible thing for us to do since God is invisible. And we can't see things that are invisible, and yet that is our desire. That's how we are as human beings. We have to put forms and pictures and measurements to everything. That's how we think. That's how everything works. I was thinking about this message this week, and this is not a different message than I preach from time to time. But we can't function as human beings without measuring things and without getting an understanding of them. If we use a simple sentence like, Jane ran to the school. Well, there are words in there that we're automatically measuring things in our line, in our mind. We know that Jane is different than John, and so we know that it's a female. We know that Jane ran rather than walk. And we know that she went to the school rather than to a church or whatever. So, you see, everything that comes across our mind, we're having to weigh it out against something and put it within a boundary in order for us to comprehend and understand it. I worked in the science field to start with in manufacturing, and I was an analytical chemist, and people said, well, what's that? Well, that's what we did. We measured things. And everything that we understand, we do it by some sort of a measurement. Whether we say a person, we can say a person is tall, well, that's a relative term, but we know that tall is different than short, and that somewhere in that shaded area, this person falls toward a scale toward the tall end of what we consider to be tall. And so you can see that we can't function. We cannot comprehend anything without having some parameters to put it in, because we can't think infinitely. God is infinite. God has no beginning and no ending. God is not confined as we're confined. And yet, we still want to understand and have some knowledge of God. And so that's really what Moses wanted. He said, let me see your face. Let me see what you look like. And so that Moses could wrap his mind around God. And I think that we all have that. We look for different ways to identify God and to figure God out and to measure Him, for lack of a better term. And so Moses wanted to see His face. Over the course of my career, I did a lot of business with different companies and different people. And as often as possible, we would try to get together just to meet. Because once you see a person and you can put a face to a name or on the other end of the phone, that person becomes more real to you. And the relationship becomes more united and more settled. And that's what Moses wanted. He understood that God knew his name and that God could communicated with him, but he wanted to draw closer. He wanted to seal that up better by having a visual image of him. That's not unusual at all. And so how can we do that? How can we measure? How can we measure God who is measureless? How can we get God down to where we can have some comprehension of Him? And that's a challenge for us. Now, as I read in here, I used the term glory. I didn't. Moses did as he wrote. He used the term glory, or God said, you cannot see my glory. You cannot look upon my glory and live. Now, there's an interesting word, glory. It's a hard word to describe because, again, we're trying to measure it. What is glory? Well, I've studied it over the years and I've tried to get my mind around it. And it's an extremely difficult thing to do. The word glory is used over 400 times throughout the Scriptures. But there's one thing that helped me to understand it. And that is that glory seems to be something that we can measure and put a physical understanding on. In the Old Testament, sometimes glory is by a king's glory, might be by the wealth that he has or the number of subjects that he has or the things that he's accomplished. And so when they use the term glory, for instance, Jesus used the term about Solomon and all of his glory. And so there are things about Solomon and the kingdom that he had and those things that help us to understand how Solomon ranked among kings, and it's designated as his glory. And so we try to measure Solomon by those things that we have recorded of him. And so it is with all of those things. The word glory seems to be a physical expression of something that we can't really see, but if we can get a physical expression of it, then it helps us to understand it. And certainly the word glory is used in many, many instances, most instances, associated with God and God's glory. And so how do you put a boundary around glory? Well, you can only do it by understanding certain things about God and trying to prescribe that to God Himself. Now, God has attributes. Those are things that we can wrap our mind around a little bit, but even with His attributes, it's difficult for us to understand. The Bible teaches us not in these words, but these are words that we put to it to try to describe a God in a way that we might understand that. Glory in the New Testament is the word doxo in the Greek, and it means brightness. And brightness has to do with light. And so when we think of light, we think of degrees of light. If I just have a candle here, it gives out a little bit of light. But if I've got a 1,000-watt bulb, it gives out a whole lot more light. And so the idea is the measure of light, and the higher the measure of light, the higher the glory. And so that's what God is saying to Moses, basically, is that my brightness is so great compared to light that you can't look upon me and live. I mean, you know how it is when you try to look at the sun, you can't look at it. It's just too bright for your eyes to comprehend. And to look at it very long, it will damage your eyes because we're not equipped to look into that much brightness. And that's the only way that God can describe Himself to Moses and to us, is that His brightness, when compared to the brightest light, is so great that you couldn't look on it and live. And so it's a measurement of God. His attributes and His glory, His brightness, is above any light that man has ever beheld and can look upon. And so that gives us some measurement of God. He's not like a little candle, a little twinkling light, but He is a vast display of light that you cannot look upon and live because it is that bright. And so there are other words that we use to help describe God that we might understand Him. And theologians have tried to condense that down to three different aspects of God. And it's certainly not all the aspect. But God is described as being omnipresent. The word omni means all, inclusive. And so God is all present, meaning He's everywhere at all times. There's nowhere that He's not. Now, our little finite minds just can't quite grasp that because we're limited to time and space. But God says that He is in the stars and above the stars, that if you went to the deepest depths of the oceans, He would be there. God is all around us and all everywhere present because there is no limit to Him. But again, we can't hardly understand that. We can use the word, but it's just hard for us to grasp that. God is present everywhere. You might think that you can do something in the dark and nobody would know it, but God is there because there's no place that God is not. And so, again, that describes a little bit about God. He's everywhere. He's present everywhere. It says that the Bible teaches us that God is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, that He has power beyond anything that we can imagine. Nature has tremendous forces in the storms, in the hurricanes, the cyclones, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, disasters that can wipe man off the face of the earth because it's so powerful. And yet, none of those can even begin to compare to the power of God, who was so powerful that He could create something out of nothing. He could create something out of nothing. He spoke the world into existence. And I can't help but think of Brother Aubrey Johnson. Last time I was up at Old Union, he was telling me about the scientists had gotten so far advanced that they were convinced that that God was not anything, was not any more powerful than them. And so they challenged God to a match to create life. And so they got in the laboratory and they were going to create life because they'd learned all the secrets of life and they were going to create it. And so they got in the laboratory and they sent somebody outside to get some dirt, and they came in and God said, you make your own dirt. And so, you see, that's how powerful God is. We've learned to manipulate a lot of the things that God has made, but man cannot create something from nothing. But God is able to do that. That's power beyond what we can imagine. And yet man becomes so prideful in himself because that he's learned some of the secrets, some of the hidden things of God, and we unlock those things as we study deeper into medicine, as we study deeper into science and astronomy, and those things. And man, in his pride, begins to think, well, there surely can't be a God. Look how much we know. Look how much that, how vast that this is. And yet, to me, that does not diminish God. That increases God. It helps me to understand a little bit more the boundaries of God, that He's a lot bigger than I could imagine. You see, when many of these old writers, like Moses, and I think maybe we didn't give them enough credit, but I don't think they had a full understanding of the vastness of the universe, what the stars are. We've identified some of those things, and we know that even during the Dark Ages, that some of the greatest teachers of the time thought the world was flat. And that if you went off to the edge, you could fall off. And when men like Galileo came along and they began to see some of the beauty of nature and describe it as a sphere instead of a flat surface, they were considered as heretics. They were condemned by those who were in power because that they were exposing something that these men didn't believe or didn't know. And so they would have burned them at the stake if they could have. And so all of these things help us to understand the vastness and the greatness of God. And so you know, we need to measure those things. Now, man needs to understand his universe, so we measure in miles, we measure in light years, we measure in inches, we measure in brightness. Everything that you get it has some sort of a measurement attached to it, because that's how we understand our environment. You've been given five senses, and in those five senses, there's a range of measurements that you can experience. See, we only know our environment through our experience. You touch something and to the skin and it's cold, and you touch something that's hot, and so you have two extremes. What your skin can stand in terms of cold and what your skin can stand in terms of hot, and everything else that you touch falls somewhere in that category. Same way with your sight, as I was talking about brightness or colors. All of these things are variations of measurements in which that man has tried to comprehend something. Now, man not only needs to measure God and try to understand God, but at the same time, man needs to try to understand how he measures up against God. How that he measures to the Almighty God. Well, God recognized that. God understood, because He made us. He made us and He gave us these five senses so that we could work within the environment in which that we live. And so everything that God does works within our environment. Otherwise, what sense would it make? So God does all of these things within our environment to help us get a better grasp of ourselves, of the world and the environment in which we live, and to have a better understanding of Him. And so He's revealed certain things about His character so that we might understand that God never lies, that God is always good, that God always tells the truth. So these are things that we help us to understand about Him. Now, we can't touch Him because that He's invisible, but we can learn things about Him by the things that He's created. I'll get to that in just a moment. And so man needs to understand God, and man needs to understand how he measures up against God and how that he relates to God. That's why Moses wanted to see him face to face, and so that he could have an understanding. Well, God understood that. And man, of course, in order to measure that, God gave him a ruler, if you will, a measuring stick, a yardstick, something to measure himself by compared to God. And we know those. That's what Moses was doing up here on the mountain. He was getting what we know as the Ten Commandments, which were a very simple measuring stick to measure ourselves by. And there was just 10 little simple measurements. And the perfection of those, if they were fully comprehended, the perfection of those would reveal the character of God. And so he gave us those 10 rules so that we might measure ourselves against him. God said that he wants us to be like him. Man wants to be like his creator. And that's good. And God says, well, first of all, you need to have an understanding that even though you're made in my image, that you've come short of me, that you don't measure up. And so the law was given to us to measure ourselves to God's standard, not to our own standard. And so God gave us to help us understand in terms of what he is. In the book of Romans, in the first chapter, beginning about the 18th verse. Remember, I said that man needed to put God within a realm that he could understand. Moses wanted to see his face. And so this is something that man naturally wants to do, but it's something that he's also perverted, something that he's done that has been harmful to him. And beginning about the 18th verse of the first chapter of Romans, here's what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, what's ungodliness? Ungodliness is anything that's not like God. Anything that's not like God. And so, God has wrath against anything that's not like Him, that is contrary to Him. And so, Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed against all things that are ungodly, not like Him. And unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, who hold the truth not in, as a thing good, but as something bad. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, there's something in us that reveals the character of God. There's something in us and in our environment that helps us to understand God. Well, one of the things is conscience that He's given us. And He uses that conscience, as it says in the book of Proverbs, that the spirit of man, which is his conscience, is the candle of the Lord searching the inner parts of the belly. And so within our conscience, God operates to reveal things about Himself. And what it does is it reveals that we failed to be like God. Now, in one way, that's a bad thing. But in another way, it's a good thing, because in order to correct the problem, God has got to let us know that there is a problem, that we're not like that God wants us to be. It goes on in the 20th verse, and it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power, and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so Paul says that no man has any excuse. God has revealed Himself in nature that we might understand how bright that He is, how powerful that He is, how present that He is. All of these things about God are revealed in nature. And so the native in the darkest of Amazon or Africa or wherever that you want to think, that they are without excuse, because the revelation of God's power and His glory are revealed in the things that we see. Remember, I said glory is a visible expression of something that you can't see. And so when we look at the universe and we look at the intricacy of the human body and the human mind and how the eye works and all of these wonderful things, what kind of an idiot could possibly believe that they just happened. And yet, that's what our scientists try to teach us today, that we have evolved into this wonderful, beautiful creature that we are, with all of these marvelous attributes that we have, and that this universe that is so vast and enormous happened by accident through a cosmic blast, and all of that is because these men do not want to acknowledge that there is a creator that is so far above them that they need to honor and glorify him rather than themselves, and so they deny his existence. And so they are without excuse, because whether they're the most uneducated or the most educated, God has revealed his glory in the universe that he created, of which that we are able to measure and understand by the senses that he's given us. The things that we taste, the things that we smell, the things that we see, the Hubble telescope that we have put together, that we send out into space that can see the regions beyond. And all of those things, if man is honest, reveal the greatness and the vastness of God. But what does man do? Man, rather than to expand himself and his mind to think of God in those larger terms, man has to take the invisible, eternal God and reduce him down to something that's like himself. Man wants to make God like man, rather than man to be elevated and taken up to be as God through the method that God has provided. I got to go on. Because that when he knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. They tried to take God and they made images. Images of birds and calves and different creatures, and worshiped them, those creatures, as God. And yet those were just creations of God. And so in trying to reduce God down to the mind that they could comprehend him, they robbed God of his glory. And tried to make God like man. And so God says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so you see, in man's effort to try to understand God, and to try to know about the measureless God, he's tried to confine God and make God like himself. Now, man tried to do that. He's tried to compare himself to God and make God like him and say, I measure up. But God gave the law, which are the Ten Commandments that we know of, God gave that so that we might measure ourselves by, with a specific intention that we might comprehend and understand that we're not like God, that we have come short. And so, man wants to compare himself to God, God said, okay, I'll give you something to measure by. So he gave us the law. Well, what happened with the law? In the book of Romans, in the third chapter, in the beginning of the 19th verse, here's what the same writer says. He said, all of those who tried to reduce God down to like a creature, God gave them a law to measure by, and here's what they did, beginning at the 19th verse. It says, of the third chapter, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law says, thou shalt have no other God before me. That means anything. That means money. That means a creature that you fall down before. That means a wife or a husband. It means knowledge. It means anything that man can devise that he thinks is that he seeks after. Anything that he seeks after and desires after that is less than the invisible Almighty God, you have been guilty of breaking the law of God, which we are to love, to have no other gods before us. That second commandment says that we are to not bow ourselves down before any image or anything that is less than God Himself. And so He gave us these laws that we might recognize that we've come short. Therefore, by doing the law, no flesh shall be justified. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, that means outside of the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law said, if a man will be perfect, here's what he must do. He must have no other gods before him. He must not bow himself down. He must do all of those other things that were listed if he would be perfect and be like God. And so all men are measured against that law. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is the answer. Man tried to measure himself to God, and God showed man that he came up short. In every instance, man came up short of what God said. And so, Moses' desire to see the glory of God, the greatness of God, and to see His face is something that man has always wanted. And so God, as He gave Moses what he desired, He said, Moses, you can't look fully upon me, but when it says that I will show you my hinder parts or my backside, that it really means my after glory. I will just let you see a train of glory that follows me. You can't look at the bright light, but I'll just let you see a little bit of what follows me. But man has always desired that he might see the face of God. And so we find out that God's intent was always to do that. Always to show us His character. Always to show us His person. And so in the first chapter of John, we have the beautiful entrance of John telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that by Him were all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so he's identifying God as being the Creator. He's identifying God as always being in existence. And then he comes all the way down through to the 14th verse, and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld the glory of God when He became flesh. And we beheld His glory as in the only begotten, the Son of God. And so, as Jesus came into the world, He is the glory of God. Everything that you want to know about God, you look at the person of Jesus Christ, and He is the image. As it says over in Hebrews in the third verse of the first chapter, He is the express image of His person and the brightness of His glory. He's the brightest light that man can ever see. He's the brightest light that we can look upon and behold and recognize as God. And so He came into the world as the glory of God. It tells us over in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's in the fourth chapter, that God, who shined light into the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give glory. I got to go read it. I can't quote. I can quote that 9 times out of 10, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. Once I get started, I'll get it. 4th chapter and the 6th verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, everything a man's always wanted to do, to know about the brightness and the greatness and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Moses said, God, let me see your face. God says, okay, I'll show you my face. And so he came into the world. He inhabited a human body. And when we, and all of God's glory was within that human body of Jesus Christ. And when we behold his face, we see the glory of God. And it was in him. It was in his character. It wasn't in the beauty of the flesh. Because it says that his visage was marred. That he was not one that men should look at. He was just common looking. So it wasn't in the beauty of the flesh, but it was in the beauty of the inner person. It was the beauty of the inside and his love for humanity that he gave himself to die in our stead. And so everything that you want to know about the glory of God and his love for the human race and his keeping of the law and his character and his power and all of that, you can know by looking at the person Jesus Christ. All of God's glory is in him. And I'm just going to have to quit. He manifested all of those same characteristics that God has. Jesus did the one thing though. He confined himself to time and space. And so he became confined in space and a body at a point in time. He could not, in that person, be everywhere at one time. He could only be in one place at one time. But he still had omniscience, all power. Did he not heal the blind? Did he not restore the ability to walk to the lame? Did he not raise the dead? What kind of power does it take to give life? When there is no life, only God can do that. He had that power. So he demonstrated that he was God. He showed that he had all knowledge. He knew where the fish of the sea were. He told Peter, you go down to that fish and you'll find a coin in its mouth. He knew where everything was. And so he had all knowledge. He had all power. But he confined himself in space and time because he had to do that in order that he might redeem us creatures who are confined to space and time. But all the glory of God is beheld in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, well, I ask you, and I'm going to close with this. I had a whole bunch more of this message I thought I would get to, but I'm not going to. I just don't have time. My question to you, and it's the question that every individual must answer. When you look through study, through preaching, through whatever means, and the person of Jesus Christ is held up to you, and that's what Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And so when Jesus is lifted up, either by preaching or through study, reading, or whatever, and he's held up as the Son of God, all-powerful, who not only was powerful in this life, but he said, I'll prove the power that I have. You take this life and put it in the ground, and I'll raise it up again. And he resurrected on the third day to prove that he was God. When you look at him in all the ways that we're able to describe him, what do you see? Do you just see another man? That's what the Jews saw. That's what they're stumbling over today. They just see another good man. And many others don't see anything. They just see a legend or just a man. But I ask you, what do you see? Do you see the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, your sin and all the sin of the world? That's what John the Baptist saw. He saw him coming to him and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He saw in him the promise of God from the beginning that God would show us his glory. And he showed it in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul saw on that road to Damascus. What do you see? What do you see? That's the all-important question. Because if you want to know where you stand in this measuring stick of how you measure up to God, the only thing that God is concerned about is, what do you believe about the report that he's given of his Son? And the report is that he died in your stead and that he has the power to give you eternal life. And if you will trust him and give yourself to him, that he will deliver you from your sin and that he will give you eternal life that you might be with him through eternity. That's my message. I leave it with you. What will you do with this man, Jesus Christ, who's presented to you as the glory and the glory of God? That's his face. If you want to know God, you look at Jesus Christ. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song, I'm going to leave it with everybody to do with Jesus what that you will. On that great day when He was presented before the crowd while they're getting ready, when He was presented before that crowd of Jews, and Pilate said, "This is your king," and they said, "We'll not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him, let his blood be upon us and upon our children." They did not see the King of Glory. They saw a man that they didn't want to rule over him. They only saw the man. They didn't see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who willingly went to that cross to die for him. He's in your hands. What do you do with him? Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
The blue book.